So there we have the story of Abraham and also the sort of dispute between Peter and Jesus. Let's start off with Abraham. Fascinating story, isn't it? If you look at the story of Abraham, of course, Abraham or Abram, depending on what stage in his life, but we'll call him Abraham for simplicity tonight, okay? Because that's what he became. He was one who was very willing to follow God. If you look at Genesis 12, you see God appearing to Abraham and saying, Abraham, follow me, so to speak, and I will make you a great nation. And Abraham said, okay, off he went. And it's done so simply. Yet actually, it would have been a huge thing. You do not just up house and move when you've got all your animals to move and your family to move and all this. You know, Vicky and I have moved often enough for church ministry, and you know, it's always great that actually you have 3 months' notice when you finish a church because you've got time to pack up. Now, let me tell you a thing about Vicky. She is the most amazing house packer you could ever have. And it's all done on Excel. If I want to find out where my whatever is after we've moved, she says, have you checked the Excel? And going, oh, it's in box H4. And I go to find box H4, which is nicely next to box H3. Funny enough, I open it and in there is the thing that I was looking for. It's incredible. Now, Abraham didn't have time to do that, and nor did he have an Excel spreadsheet to do it with. But, you know, it's a big thing when you come to move. It's an enormous thing. There's a lot of preparation to go on. But Abraham heard God. And despite the inconvenience, he was prepared to move. Now as he's getting on in his years, he's a bit older than he was. He's now 99, or 100, nearly 100 as he says. And Sarah, his wife, is certainly no spring chicken. God has another agenda for Abraham. Firstly, Abraham, you're going to change your name. Now, at 100, it's not quite the time to start changing names, is it? You know. And now you're also going to have a child. Through your wife, Sarah. Now, we know if we look at the story of Abraham, it didn't go quite as straightforward because Abraham thought, I'm going to try and bring around God's purposes in my way because obviously God's not fully understood that Sarah's an old woman. But God did. God did understand. And God was able to do something which humanly we think is impossible. I think the key passage at the beginning of Genesis 17, it says this, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant be ye between me and you, and I will make you exceedingly numerous. And Abraham fell on his face. That submission to God and his purposes. It's a big thing to do, isn't it? You're not knowing what the future holds. You're not knowing what the next part of the story is. You're not knowing where this is going to go and what the final part is. You're just there, and Abraham submits himself totally to God and his purposes. He's not gone and said, let's get the list of the pros and the cons. Have you ever done that for you before you make a decision? What's the good things about this decision? What's the bad things about the decision? Do they weigh up? Abraham did none of that. He simply fell before God and became subordinate to God and let God be God to him. That immense trust in God that he had over the last few years been working out as he just journeyed with God to a place he did not know where he was going. He did not know the final destination, and here again he's not questioning God, but haven't I been honest enough with you, or haven't I been faithful enough to you in the past, and now you're going to throw this new curveball at me. He was faithful to God. And God was going to be able to use him in incredible ways. The writer to the Romans in chapter 4 wrote this: hoping against hope, he believed. Are you waiting for God for something? Are you waiting for God for something? Will you wait and trust God, hoping against hope? The writer to the Romans goes on, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do that which he has promised. That total faith commitment to God. And as Christians, we've heard God's promise over many things, but not least what happens to us when we die, that we have a place with God. And that is something that we hope against hope and we hold on to. That God is not going to let us down when we need him most. He will be there as he was for Abraham. Then we come to the New Testament story. Mark chapter 8. And Jesus is with his disciples. He's starting to teach them and help them to understand what is to come. And we seem to have here in Peter the exact opposite of Abraham. Jesus says quite openly that he's going to be killed and rise again in 3 days. And then Peter, for some reason, decides to take Jesus aside. Jesus, come over here. Come away from this. What on earth are you talking about, Jesus? Come on, I'm not going to allow this to happen to you. And that sense of indignation of Peter, that he's not going to allow Jesus to do what Jesus needs to do. And Jesus rebukes him. Get behind me, Satan. God's harsh work, isn't it? Harsh sentence. Yeah, the last time he used that was in the wilderness. At Satan. For you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. We here have, in one way, a contrast between Abraham and Peter. Abraham believed the divine can transform the human. Peter was wanting to be human to shape the divine. And there's that sense that Jesus was going to go on to as he went through Mark's gospel about the change of perspective, the change change of understanding, the change of the agenda. And said this, if anyone wishes to come after me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their lives will lose it, and those who lose their lives for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. As Baptists, we have baptismal services, baptizing by full immersion under the water. And those of you who don't know, just in there is a great big pool that we can fill with water to baptize people. We will be doing it sometime around Easter this year to baptize people who've come to a faith experience in Jesus. But with baptism, we are actually dramatizing that verse. We're dramatizing that verse. We are dramatizing that the old life is dying. It's dying and it's being buried into the water, and it's coming up to new life. And Jesus says, anybody who wants to follow me must allow themselves to die and come to new life. Must take up their cross. And of course, the symbol of a cross in Roman times was a symbol of pain, was a symbol of torture, was a symbol of discomfort. In some ways, it's quite funny that we wear a cross around as a piece of comfort now, isn't it? I know Vicky carries them. I carry them in my bag over here. Let me just go and get it. I have these crosses. They're a wooden cross, and it's incredible if you put this in the hand of somebody as you're praying for them and let them keep it. The comfort that gives. A wooden cross, a simple wooden cross, yet it's a symbol of torture and pain. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross. You must be prepared to die and come to new life. And it's the Abrahamic falling on his face and saying to God, yes, God, whatever you want, bring it on. I'm not sure quite how that translates in the Hebrew. But that total giving to God of whatever God wants. Take up thy cross and follow me. And this passage in Mark's gospel closes with those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when it comes to glory of his Father with the angels. That sense of needing to stand for Jesus. Let Jesus be our Lord. And so, as we draw towards the conclusion of our service tonight, I want to ask ourselves, the Abrahamic story, are we prepared to say, God, you are holy, have your total way in me? Yeah, what you're saying, God, sounds crazy. What saying, God, I just can't get my head round it. Why would you give me a child at the age of 100, says Abraham? But your story might be different, what God's saying to you. The question is, whatever God says to you, are you able to say, like Abraham, bring it on, yes, Lord? Or are you trying to be a bit like Peter, trying to say to Jesus, oh, Jesus, don't do it that way. I've got a better way. I've got a plan. And Jesus having to say, Peter, like to Peter, get behind me. If you want to follow me, you need to take up your cross. You need to die to self. Live for me. The simple cross, a symbol of salvation through what Jesus did on that cross for us, but one that we too are called to take up. And the cross is not a pain-free and they shall all live happily ever after thing. The cross has a cost. The cross has a cost. To some Christians in this world, the cross has a cost that they may be killed for their faith, persecuted. Cross has a cost that we want to be what Christ wants us to be to his world, and it might be putting God's priorities first. The cross has a cost. And as we come towards the conclusion service, we're going to sing a final song. And it's a song that we've sung a few times. It's one of my songs that I really love, which talks about showing me the way of the cross once again. Denying myself for the love that I've gained. I want to encourage us as we come towards a conclusion and as we are faced with what Abraham did, what Peter did, what Christ calls us to be. In the words of this song, can we sing it as a prayer? Yet I resolve to give it all. Some things must die. Some things must live. Not what can I gain, but what can I give? You must have it all, Lord. And so may the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us, each and every one.